had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And so if the Apostle Paul and the others who were with him, they just set aside a church meeting, then that's what I'd like to do tonight, and just kind of, instead of the word Gentiles, just like to rehearse how the Lord opened the door of faith unto the Ukrainians and Russians and Moldovans and some of the others that we've met over there. And hopefully that'll be blessing to you and encouragement, and most of all that it would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for, Lord, where do we begin? Just thank you for answered prayer today, just getting us here safely. And Lord, just thank you for this church. Thank you for your grace that's kept the doors open. Thank you for the faithfulness of Pastor Leafley and his wife. And for these people, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight, bless the slides, the pictures, the stories. Lord, I pray that everything that's said would be pleasing in your eyes, that, Lord, you'd be glorified and that your people would be edified and built up and maybe comforted, maybe directed. And, Lord, about this thing, missions, that, Lord, we're thankful to be a part of what you're doing, Lord, at the end of this age. And, Lord, I just pray that you would use me tonight to be a blessing and encouragement to this church for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin just giving a quick, brief word of testimony. I'd like to maybe tell some stories. It was asked of me at the last meeting we were in. I had just done a radio interview, and the fella said, told the pastor, you know, Pastor, you might want to ask this guy to tell a couple of these stories. And so I thought, you know, and God seemed to use that pretty good. And so I thought maybe I'd kind of go back into old history and give you maybe some background into the work that the Lord called us to do way back when. So my name is Christopher Rue with my wife Naomi, and we have from the left to right here, Samuel is with us. He's just turned 18 a while back, and here's Benjamin. He's found himself a gal over there in Dayton, Ohio, down there in Dayton. Her name is Faith, and without Faith, it is impossible to please him. I mean, that is just, so we have a lot of fun with that. There's Michael, Christopher, and this picture didn't seem like it was that long ago. I can't believe that Michael is 13, and he's already looking at me in the eye. I mean, it's just, so, but he's still got the flinch, so that's good. So this is Christopher, and this is Joseph, and then my favorite and only daughter, Miriam. And then we have Joshua. He's not in the picture. He lives in Omaha, Nebraska right now, and so he's no longer with us. So I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. My wife is from Columbia, Tennessee, and I was kind of a second, maybe a first, second, third generation Christian. It's kind of hard to tell. How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Would you raise your hand? How many of you, your parents were raised by their parents in a Christian home? Wow. And how many of you, by chance, great-grandma, great-grandpa were saved? Okay. You never get that in Ukraine. We're dealing with first-generation Christians, and so we don't have the luxury and the privilege to debate whether or not, you know, neckties are of God or not. You know, you just don't do that because it's just not that important. So we are dealing now with, we were dealing exclusively with first-generation Christians and discipling them and bringing them up, and then we went into, of course, the second generation, and there, that's where the leadership is. But I was, my grandfathers on both sides of the family were saved after the war. They were unsaved, went into World War II, came back, got saved. My grandfather was led to Christ by a man named Joe Vella. He was the first missionary sent out of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And John Rawlings was our pastor. He was trained, if you know, by J. Frank Norris. And then during my grandfather on my dad's side was saved during a B.R. Lakin meeting there in Cincinnati, Ohio. And so they got in. They got saved. They got in. And tragedy hit both sides of the family. It really kind of rocked both families to the core. And so my mom and my dad were teenagers at the time, not really rooted and grounded. And so the family tragedy, my grandfather got up and did a special at Landmark. They got up and they had a quartet, a men's quartet, and they sang Have a Little Talk with Jesus. You know that song? And then he wasn't feeling very well. He went out into the foyer, And the Lord took him, just like that. And that kind of really, really upset my mother. And then my grandfather, my grandmother on my dad's side, were out on visitation one night, and they were seated, you know, at a light, and then they were plowed by a group of drunk drivers. And Grandma went through the back window, and she was clinically pronounced dead for about 3 minutes or something like that. And anyway, that's a long story. The Lord brought her back. But it was Dr. Bills, and Grandpa would never take a handout. He was just of that, he was of that generation that just believed on standing on your own 2 feet, and you don't want anything from the government. Amen. Remember that generation? I think he missed 7 days of work his entire life, and went to work paying those doctor bills because they didn't have insurance, and so it was tragedy. And so my parents kind of had to get married because, surprise, and then my dad went off to Vietnam. And so whenever he came back, everything was different. And I was raised in kind of a Christian home, but mostly it was thank God for a bus ministry and thank God for a local church. The odds were stacking up against me as an individual. I was looking like I was going to be a statistic, raised in a divorced home, alcohol, drugs, rock and roll music. All of that is kind of stacks up against young people today. And when you're raised with that and you're looking up to that, that's usually what you become. Amen? But thank God for some people in a church that said, hey, we want to get him out of there, and so we're going to sponsor him to go to a Christian school. And so God did that for me. And I went for 4 years to a Christian school, and I got saved. The Lord dealt with me about preaching as a young boy in church, and I went to church on the bus. And so I ended up getting very, very bitter, and over the course of 7 years, I just turned against God. I was bitter about the divorce, bitter about being, you know, tossed back and forth between mom and dad, and over the course of 12 years of school, I went to 12 different schools all over the United States. And so I was just bitter, but I didn't know that God was preparing me for missions work, you know, just moving around. So after 7 years, I was very done, and the Lord had just beaten me, and he just sent people from time to time to me, and I thought that maybe I lost my salvation. I doubted maybe I'd never had it. You ever been there? Not really sure. And if I had lost it, could I get it back? And I was afraid. And the Lord every once in a while would deal with me. I'd be at concerts or I'd be, you know, drinking, and God just, he was merciful to me. And would send people my way. One time a young lady showed up on my doorstep. She said, I said, yes, can I help you? She said, this may sound strange and you don't know me, but I just got saved last week. I'm in an apartment complex of like 1,000 units. And she said, I just got saved last week, and I was on my way to church, and I just thought it was wrong to go to church alone. And so I bowed my head and I prayed, and God told me to go to your door, which I was on like the fourth or the fifth floor, and invite you to come to church. And God was dealing with me at that very moment. And so it was little things like that that the Lord was using to ring my bell. And finally, on February the 18th, 1989, I got right with the Lord. And then sold out. God reminded me of that call to preach, and I went to PBI, grew up with Dr. Ruckman, went to Camp Chautauqua, played blood ball with him. I remember that, you know. So that was already, you know, kind of Dr. Ruckman and the King James Bible was already kind of in there. So during my first year, the Lord sent a guy my way, and he said, don't wait till you graduate to begin praying about what God wants you to do. He said, start praying seriously now. And so that's what I began to do. And God made it very clear to me he wanted me to be a missionary. And during my first year, a brother named Ricky Bolick, I don't know if you knew him, Brother Bolick, he went as a missionary to Germany, had a total nervous breakdown. He came back, and he ended up, getting revival. He got some help, and God brought him out of that, and he became just kind of a missionary statesman. He was a preaching machine, and it seemed like everywhere he went, God was calling men into missions. And he came by PBI, or Bible Baptist, during graduation time, and he preached, and I'll tell you what, he had the power of God on him. Never forget that message. It was called The Storm, and he was telling about how God took him into the wilderness and how God brought him back out. And I went up to him and I said, yeah, I believe that God's called me into missions, and I believe it's towards the Soviet Union. Because he was talking about the wall had come down, he had been to Moscow. And he said, well, if you're, are you called? I said, yes, sir, I believe I'm called. You called to preach? Yes, sir, I believe I'm called. Are you called to missions? Yes, sir. He said, call this number. We're looking for a missionary to go right now. Here's a pamphlet. And they had this pamphlet, and on the back there was, you know, a couple of faces, and then this one box, it was an empty box, and it said, the unknown missionary. They said, we have never had a missions conference, don't know how to do it, but we're going to have one, and we're looking for a missionary to go over there to Bulgaria. And he said, call this number. So I called this mountain preacher, and he said, are you called? I said, yes, sir. Called to be a missionary? Yes, sir. He said, well, get up here. Your support will be ready for you when you get here. Just like that. And I said, well, God called me to go to school. He said, forget that. He said, we need somebody to go now. So I prayed about it, and the Lord said no. So I called him back, and I said, you know, I need to finish school. Thought that was of the Lord. And he said, but you want to come up here for the missions conference? Come. So I went up there. They were having a revival service. And I don't mean by name. I mean the Lord was doing things. People were getting right at the altar whenever there wasn't an altar call. People were praying in earnest, asking God for laborers in God's harvest, in earnest. The effectual, you know, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And whenever you get God's people together in earnest, in one location, in one place, of one mind, in one accord, the Lord is there. And then they began to pray, and I tell you what, the Lord was working. And the Lord spoke to me during that time, and I just felt like God said, I'm going to get you to Bulgaria. And all I knew was those were my next marching orders, and I began to pray, and I asked God, okay, how am I going to get there? Because my plane ticket was $837, and I was working and paying my bills, and it didn't go in the debt, supporting tithing, supporting missions, doing what I needed to do, but I just couldn't save any money. I mean, it's Pensacola, all right? It's the armpit of America, as they say. If an atom bomb went off, it'd only do about, you know, $10 worth of damage back in the day. You know, if a depression hit, nobody would know the difference down there. So, you know the jokes. And so time went by after that revival, and I told people I was going to go on a missions trip after my second year. And time went on, and I waited and was waiting on God, and then they called. The missionary, Brother Bullock, called me and said, hey, are you going? We're making plans for this summer. Are you going? And I said, brother, I really felt like the Lord spoke to me, but I don't have any money to go. And he said, well, maybe you need to go on faith. And I'm thinking, how does that work? If I have a ticket, I'll be glad to go on faith. Amen? Does anybody understand that? Seriously, do you understand that? He said, brother, I know that the charismatics have twisted the verses, but he said, if that's with what you have in your heart is from him, you need to put it back on him and trust him. It's not your problem, it's his. Then he said, he chuckled, kind of laughed, and I was a little bit put out because I was serious. And he said, try it, brother, it works. And I got off the phone, went in my prayer closet, got down on my knees, started juggling money, 300 here and this and that. And I thought, well, God, I can get it down to 500. I said, God, I need $500. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, nothing. Got up, went to work the next day, discouraged, trying to figure this out. I didn't understand. And then I got home after work, looked in the mailbox, and a friend from Cincinnati sent me a letter. He said, you mentioned something at Christmas about going on a missions trip. I just wanted to put this in the mail. And the last thing he said was, brother, get to the field. Time's a waste. And in that letter was a check for $500 exactly. I thought, wow, it does work. Amen. We do serve a God who answers prayer. Specific prayer, not coincidence. It's not squint your eyes and, you know, turn your head and then maybe you see, you know, a cross in the wall or something. We serve a supernatural God. Amen. You can't explain him. You can't control him. You can't keep him in your box. Amen. So 2 days later, after this My friend calls me from Cincinnati, and his name is Hassan, who we grew up together, and Hassan and I kind of sowed our wild oats together, and he got right after I got right. He was raised by a Muslim up to a certain age in Baghdad, Iraq, and his dad was a sniper in Saddam Hussein's army, and praise the Lord, his mom just got him out, and his brother and sister, and he ends up getting saved. He's like one of the few Iraqians that you will meet that is pro-Israel, King James, dispensational, premillennial, Bible-believing, amen. And so he's a good friend of mine, has a bus ministry, oversees the children's church down there in Dayton, Ohio. And so he said, hey, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. He said, you mentioned a missions trip. I said, yes. He said, you didn't know this, but I've been saving for your trip. And he said, I've been throwing money in a box in the corner of my room, and I just decided to count it for the first time. And he said, it came to $838. And I said, brother, my ticket is $837, and we just kind of figured that God put the extra dollar to take care of the stamp or the bank fees or whatever else. And it was just like, wow. And God taught me through that I don't have to juggle money. Amen. I don't have to reason, try to figure it out. I wasn't asking for me. I wasn't trying to get money to consume it on my lust. It was for God's work. And where God guides, God provides. So we went off to Bulgaria, to Varna. And after landing there, we preached almost every day on the street to crowds. You could preach all day long back in 1992. You could gather a crowd of anywhere from 30, 40, 50, sometimes even larger crowds of people, preach the gospel, give an invitation, people would get saved, you take a break, next guy up, new crowd, and we can do that all day long. Be thronged by people passing out Gospels of John. It was wonderful. From just preaching on the street, we met a gypsy man. And then that turned into a ministry where, I don't know, they said there's something between the gypsy villages and between the Gagauzi, who are of Turkish descent, where Ralph Cheatwood went, they've started something like 60 churches over the years. This is a man who labored in Turkey for 15 years and only got one or two converts, translated the New Testament. And then God said, a mountain preacher in Tennessee calls him up and says, I think God's got something for us to do up towards Russia. You want to go there? He said, I'd be glad to if I had a car. He said, hold on. We'll have a meeting. They had a meeting, got enough money to get him a car. He started driving around the Black Sea, got stopped off there in Bulgaria, and that's where the work started. And so we met a man for the Gagauzi, we met the gypsies, and then we were preaching on the street, and this one woman named Tatiana and her husband, who was a captain of a ship, they were just bawling and begging us, please come to Ukraine. We need Bibles. We need preachers. We would get up every morning, and the only way to keep a bunch of Baptists, you know, in harmony and in unison is to read the Scriptures together and pray together. Amen? Otherwise, you get a bunch of preachers together, and I mean, they're going to eat each other. All right? And so the only way to keep everybody happy is to stay in the book and stay on your knees. And so we'd meet at 7 o'clock in the morning. We would pray, we'd read the Scriptures, and then we'd go out. Little did I know that we were looking over a port from where I would sail to go to Ukraine. And we went to Ukraine. The week prior, they had just opened up the border. You could pay $50 and get you just a visa. Up until before that time, the door was shut. An American could not go in there just like that. You'd have to go through the proper channels with visas. It was a very lengthy, hard process. God opened the door just a week prior, and we sailed on a boat. Had a box of Bibles and a change of clothes, and we went, not knowing where we were going. And then while we were there, we met, we got off the boat in this big city of Odessa. All we had was an address, and then we just used sign language. You know, you could shrug, you know, and ask people, what do? Where do we go? And they got us from there to a phone booth, and back in those days, there were no mobile phones. There was hardly any hardwired phones. And the only place where a foreigner could make a phone call was the post office, where they would listen to your phone calls. You go up to a person, you pay them money, you give them the number, they would make the call, and they'd say, go over there in door number 125, whatever, and they'd have a hammer and sickle right there on the door, and you go in that door, and you try to make the phone call, and we couldn't get in contact, but at every place we found somebody that spoke enough English to get us the next step. And so we got from the port to a taxi, from a taxi to the post office, from the post office to a tram, from this tram where people are carrying pigs and ducks and everything else, and we got to the train station, and in the train station of a million people, these long lines in a strange language, we got in the right line and we got a ticket by the grace of God, and we got on a train and we rode it for about 2 hours. And we kept showing people that address and they just kept saying, keep going, keep going. And finally they said, get off. And we got off and we felt like, oh, praise the Lord, we're here. And they said, you're not here. Keep going. Get on that bus. And so that bus was leaving and we ran for that bus. Jumped on the bus and there were so many people that, I mean, I was hanging on outside the bus trying to push my way in, and the doors were closing on my shoulders and I was not letting go. And that was July the 4th, 1992. They gave me visa number 666, which I thought was really strange. I was having the time of my life, and I looked down, Brother Jeff was like, look at what they're going to give you, brother. And I thought, man. And then the devil just said, well, I know you're here too, buddy. And he does. And he did. And so we just kept on riding that bus, and it would stop. People would get off, and we just kept trying to, where are we going? What are we doing? We went out there where no American had ever been. And then finally, it was an empty bus except for one tall, lanky young man. We walked up to him. He had a hat on. It said USA. We thought it was a sign, you know. USA, at least friendly to Americans. And we said, and he got this puzzled look on his face. And he said, soon. And it turns out that he was the son of the woman that invited us. And God just took us by the hand, practically, all the way out there. We preached all over the place, places where they'd never seen an American. And it was there that God said, you finally found God's will for your life. This is it. We preached. They snuck us across the border in a war-torn territory, which was Prednistrovia. Transnistria is what they call it. There was a war. We preached to refugees. Preached all over the place. Went back to Bulgaria. We were gone off the grid for about 3 days. They were really, really afraid what happened to us over there in Bulgaria. But we returned. And we had a prayer meeting that night. We told them all that happened. And I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a charismatic. But I believe in the Holy Spirit of God. I know that down south in Appalachia, they have these phrases, you know. And I don't know if they know how they're trying to explain something. God showed up, they say. God showed up. We had a prayer meeting, I'll just tell you this. God showed up. It's not like that all the time. I wish it was. Amen. If you could find some kind of a substance that would give you that, and you'd be a millionaire, amen? But boy, it was like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came in that room and we knew that God was opening up something and moving towards Ukraine. It so made a profound effect on Brother Bolick that he was just praying about it. We were trying to figure out what to do. And my private prayer was, God, I've only got a couple of weeks left and I sure would like to just go back to Ukraine. And I was praying in that direction, and then one morning, 7 o'clock, we met for prayer. Brother Bullock comes and he says, you won't believe who called me last night. I said, who? He said, Dr. Ruckman. He said he had some meetings lined up in Romania, and they all fell through. He said he wants to come over here, and he said, after that prayer meeting, and after we really feel like God is moving towards Ukraine, he said, Brother Rue, I think that you and I, we need to go over there, take Dr. Ruckman over to Ukraine. So God answered my prayer, and we went over there. Dr. Ruckman saw what was going on. There was this great need for Bibles, and so he came back to the States and raised a bunch of money for Bibles. I came back to finish up my third year, which I stayed up all night one night on a top of that mountain where we would pray. I stayed up there all night. It got really cold up there. There was a rock. I got to learn a lot about a rock. You know, he talks about my rock. You stay out in the wilderness somewhere in the cold and the wind. I mean, a rock is very comforting. Amen? And the Lord gave me peace about coming back to the States because I had to find my wife. And so we came back and finished up my third year. Dr. Ruckman had raised some money, and we sent the money over and got a bunch of Bibles printed. Brought another young man to oversee the printing and got it ready, and I finished my third year. We graduated Friday night, got to preach Saturday night, went to church Sunday night, and then we were married Monday. We were only engaged for a month, and we only dated 2 weeks prior to that. So we had a month of normal life, like husband and wife, you know, hubby and wifey, and it was kind of neat. And then we had 10 meetings. We graduated the end of May, got married, I think it was Labor Day, 31st of May, and then we left for the field after 10 meetings in first week of November. My wife was already pregnant, we were kamikazes for Christ, and a lot of other things happened that I really don't have time, I'd love to tell you, about just ended up going towards Russia for a time. And I led a guy to Christ in Pensacola. His name was Gennady Denisenko. I took Russian lessons from him while my brain was like short-circuiting out, trying to do Greek and Hebrew and Russian at the same time. It was very hard, but he ended up getting saved. And he said, would you please go preach to my family? And so I was going by way of Germany because it just turns out that Brother Trostclair was working with an orphanage and a church in Krasnodar. And it just so turns out that my best friend at the time, Adam Trostclair, I sat down next to him and I said, you know, by the way, where does your brother go? And because Gennady was from Krasnodar. And he said, would you please go preach to my family and to my friends? And so we ended up, I thought, wow, the Lord has opened up a door here. And so we drove all the way from Germany with a truck full of humanitarian aid. Went through a winter storm with bad diesel, tore up two engines. A couple times it got real. I met a young man in Germany, and he was just gotten married, just gotten out of the military. His name was Thomas Castelaw. He was waiting for me at the airport, and he and I drove a truck from Germany all the way down to Krasnodar. We arrived about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. This is a city of about 600,000 people. And we drove up, we parked, and he went to go look. He spoke German, and the director of the orphanage spoke German. And I watched the truck, and I was looking at the street names, and I thought, I mean, I've heard that name before. Long story short, we pulled in at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and parked right in front of Gennady's house. Just, it's wild. Got to preach to his family and his friends, and there's just lots of things like that. So I like to say all that to say this. We serve a supernatural God. There are no coincidences with God. Where God guides, God provides. Amen. And if you'll just trust Him and learn to trust Him and live by faith, for the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you ever get to the point where everybody can explain every little detail of your life, if you can explain with words everything about the Christian life, well, then maybe there's just not enough God in our lives. Amen? People, the unsaved world is looking to us and trying to find something more than just well-organized programs and CEOs of businesses. Amen? And humanitarian efforts. We need to see people that know how to get a hold of God. That's what this world needs. The only thing that really will get a hold of an atheist, like I have gone toe-to-toe with military men, with professors of biology, and you know something, you can use every argument in the book, and they will even say, you know, yeah, you're right, you won the argument. But you know something? They will never believe until sometimes they have to see a supernatural God answer a prayer in a very supernatural way. And then they're like, okay, yeah, there is something out there. But anyway, that was the beginning, and I just wanted to stir you up a little bit about, you know something? This thing with missions is real. People are going to hell. The only way for them to be saved is through the gospel. And I think that at the end of this church age in which we now live, God has done something very special with the United States of America. Brother Grady said something I thought was very profound. If you're looking for America in Scripture, look no further than Genesis chapter 9, where it says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Amen? That's good enough for me. Because God did something at the end of this church age with this country. We have the English language, which that beast in Daniel 7 has a mouth of a lion. I believe that's the English language. It is the international language. We have the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. This thing will never be duplicated or improved upon. We have nations and everybody is clamoring for the English language. We have the truth. We got everything we need. We have a free economy. And I don't think it's for us to just what? Sit back and enjoy it. There is a world that's going to hell, and there is a gospel that is the only way that they will get saved. And we have what they need. I mean, look at this missionary enterprise. What country in all the history of mankind has had what we have today? We have everything we need to get the job done. And I'm thankful for a church that is busy and that is included in this thing we call missions. So I'm going to go through these pictures now really fast. I've spent all my time telling just the very, before we even got to the field. But I'll just say this. I needed that. Because there's been plenty of times when it got hard. And you just need to know that it's more than, you know, oh, I was praying and a truck drove by and it had a name on it or something. You're going to need real confirmation to prayer and to your call. Amen? And so the Lord has called us to Ukraine. It's just north of the Black Sea. Just go to Jerusalem, go straight north, and you'll find it. It's about the size of Texas, has a population today of about 45, maybe less, million people. It's one of those countries where the population is in decline. It was 54 when the wall came down. Very, very high death rate. The old generation, because of just bad socialized medicine, poverty, we have had so many funerals. We have so many people in heaven today. It's a former Soviet republic. Humanism is the religion of the day. Thank God that they're getting rid of all the old memorials to socialism and to communism. Unfortunately, they've been in a vacuum trying to find their identity, and they found it in the Russian Orthodox Church. These guys went everywhere just throwing water over everybody, and everybody just went, seems like overnight, from being atheists that don't believe in God at all to now they're the only true Christians on the planet. I mean, this is the socialist way. They have a very communal mindset. This is a Russian Orthodox priest blessing automatic weapons to kill Ukrainian soldiers. The news media will not tell you the truth of what's going on in the Crimea, Donetsk, and Lugansk. But it is very much a Russian problem. I had a guy, my deacon, served on the border. They bombed that place to smithereens, and he said, Pastor, those bombs, those rockets were not coming from the separatists just north of Ukrainian territory. They were coming from 20 miles inland from Russia. And they bombed that place to smithereens. And right in the middle of it, they were in a bunker. No lights, just boom, boom, boom. They were being bombed. They figured they were going to die. He led some men into who wants to get saved? This is your last chance. You know, said like 12 or 15 guys prayed, and they ended up getting out of there alive. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, it's a very agricultural place. The fruits and vegetables are great. Most of the country works and operates by farmers markets, which is, you know, up until just a couple of years ago, the town where we serve, we just got our first grocery store. A lot of people live hand to mouth. They live out of their backyards, out of their gardens and things, especially the elderly, because you have to figure these people lost their pensions overnight. Overnight, hyperinflation went. I went there in 1992, and the exchange rate for $1 was 310. By the time that temporary currency ran its course, $1 could be exchanged for 510,000 Ukrainian coupons. If you had $2 in your pocket, you were a millionaire. But it's a global economy now. It's not like you can live like kings on $5. They just adjust the price to match the dollar. The dollar is the reserve currency over there. So you'd spend something like $10,000, $20,000, or 20,000 coupons for a loaf of bread. You know, it was just crazy back then. These community farm towns, this is the system that brought about Halagamor and all of the man-made famines, because all of the collective farmers would bring the collective grain and work the collective land to bring it into the collective barn, and then the collective government would come and collect it and leave them with nothing. And I have people in our church that lived through those famines, and they tell about it. They tell about you'd listen to the kids' cries and you learn to just switch it off because there's nothing you can do. Very agricultural. These are pictures of, you know, the road on the way to the church. And so this is the place where God called us to serve. Had to learn the language, get acquainted with culture, and began laying a foundation. This is a sampling of the Russian language. This is John 3:16 in Russian. It says, Ibo tak, tak vazlubil Bog mir, что отдал сына своего единородного, дабы всякий верующий в него не погиб, но имел жизнь. It's John 3:16. God opened the door for me to get a visa and to get a good education in the Odessa State University. I studied there for 6 years. By the end of it, I was just writing my own curriculum because I wanted to preach. I wanted to preach well. I wasn't in a hurry. I tell people, don't be in a hurry. Got a couple of different certificates. I like this one because if you look closely, it's still got the hammer and sickle there. You know, you don't give those out anymore. Ukraine's divided up into different states. They call them oblasts. And down there on the Black Sea, you find the Odessa Oblast, and right there is a we would call it a county, called Rozdilna. There's a town there where I wanted to preach where Christ was not named. There was no one out there preaching the gospel. It was just a wide open field. And God gave me a translator. His name was Taras Alexandrovich. I met up with him. He's a school teacher whenever Dr. Upman came over. And so he translated for Dr. Upman as well. He became a good friend, and he eventually got saved. Amen. He had to translate a lot of rough stuff as an unsaved. I mean, he was a major in the Soviet Army. I mean, he was a major. He was a man's man. And praise the Lord, finally got saved. And God just started giving us souls. And I was planning on telling stories about it. I'll probably stop for a couple of them, but just God gave us souls. And a lot of, you know, that's a deacon or a young lady who's kind of the deacon in the church now. She's a deacon's wife and doing real well. Lady on the right was a diehard communist. Got saved, and you know, she's in heaven, and she's in heaven, and he's in heaven, and she's in heaven, and she's real close. She was a sniper during World War II as a teenage girl. I was like her pastor for 20 years, and she says, oh, by the way, you know, yeah, I was out there, and there was this Nazi running across the field, and I went boop, and he went boop, and I'm thinking, okay. She's a blessing. I remember the day she got saved, she came up and she's like, I got it! I got it! It's not what we do, it's what he's done. She's really animated. I mean, she's just a live wire. She's a blessing. So anyway, God just gave us a bunch of souls, and these aren't all the pictures. That's a survivor of the Ravensburg concentration camp. She tells stories. I sat in her living room for hours. Just rough, rough stories of and just kept plugging away. These are the people that were discipled. God gave them Bibles. We were able to organize a church, and God gave us the Bible Institute back then. And during then that time, we had two babies, Joshua and Miriam. Came back to the States and had a year here for a furlough. Raised a little bit of support, went back again. God gave us a building. We renovated it, started adding to our ministry, teaching and training teachers, dividing the Sunday school class, getting seminars for not only these are teachers in our church and other churches as well in the area, trying to help them out. And then we started working with Daily Vacation Bible School with a tent. My grandmother passed away, and we inherited some money, and so we bought a tent, and we call it the Miriam Taylor Memorial Revival Tent. Amen? Named after my grandmother. My daughter's named after her. And so God just opened up a door for us. Been doing this now for over 20 years, and started working with the youth group, because youth is very, very important. I tell our guys in the Bible Institute, you just need to go somewhere. You need to just start preaching the Word of God, working with kids, and you need to wait about 10 years. Because these grown-ups, they're a mess. The alcoholism, all of them, I mean, it's just a mess. You start working with these kids, and then God just kept giving us fruit for our labors. She's in Germany, she's in heaven, she's in heaven. What a testimony. He's in heaven. He's also an old sailor. He's a real blessing. He's a pastor today, and just God just kept blessing. Brother DeMichael showed up on my front doorstep over there, and I didn't know who he was, and he didn't know who I was. He just was taking a missions trip, and he showed up, and I thought we were going to duke it out over PBI. He said, I hear you're a PBI grad, and I was going through some things with some other guys at the time, and I was like, yeah, you want some, you know, kind of a deal. And he says, well, I did too, and I was like, brother, you need to come out and see what God's doing out here. And so he came out and preached, and he always called Taras Alexandrovich, he always called him Stalin. I come back, he says, how's Stalin doing? I said, well, Stalin got saved. He's like, well, amen. Anybody that can lead Stalin to Christ can preach in my pulpit, brother. Come on out, you know. We'd have a good time. And so anyway, she's in heaven, and she's in heaven, and she's in heaven. She survived the famines. And just a lot of stories. Yep, she's in heaven. So just kept plugging away, men's meetings, dinner on the grounds, kitchen brigade, you know, just all that same stuff. Started working with medical missions and the tents and working a lot with literature. All from the very, very beginning, we were putting a lot of time and energy and money into translation work, because the printed page will stay when we leave. If God called us away, that page stays there. So we began to, I was put together a Gospel of John with hymns and a good, clear-cut sermon on salvation, word for word in that thing, because I wanted to use that with tent work. And I was asking God for 5,000 copies, and somehow Brother Sturtz, do you know Brother Don Sturtz? He contacted me and said, I heard you got this Gospel of John you put together. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm praying for 5,000 copies just to get started with the tent ministry. He says, well, I think we can get you about 250,000. Would that be enough? So we bought this container. He was a real blessing to us. I mean, he's the real deal. We've had other guys that come and just, like, use us. But he's not that. He's a blessing. He's a real friend to missionaries. And he sent us a container full of literature, and that's all. That container's empty today. But we had an evangelistic campaign in our town and like three or four others. And just going to go through these pictures. That was, we rented this hall and preached the gospel and gave out a bunch of Bibles, just living the dream. Amen. Started preaching in other towns and villages. All these people showed up at within a moment's notice, you know, pretty much within a half an hour or so. Said there's going to be some preaching, give away some Bibles, come on out. People started coming out, led about 12 people to Christ here that day, and put up a tent in other places, rented halls in others, and just working with the kids and the adults. Then God opened up a door for a Bible Institute. Those were our first year students, guys that were added the second year, third year, and then the guys that actually did all the work, turned in all the tests, and did all what they were supposed to do. It was interesting. We had 12 graduates. Brother Richard Mayer. Do you know Richard Mayer? But anyway, we got our guys together, and we had 12 graduates. Two of them from Brother Richard's church went up to Mongolia. I mean, these were 3.5 hard years. These were hard years. But man, did it ever pay off. We got men today from that group right there. Most of those guys are in ministry today. I mean, what a great investment. These guys have been over 15 years up there in Mongolia, and we just kept on going. That's that Gospel of John I told you about, salvation tracts, stuff for Bible Institute material. It's practically PBI. We're trying to get everything on paper in Russian so that these guys can take it and can just keep on going with it. Preacher and his preaching, theological studies, discipleship, stuff for marriages and how to raise kids, and then God gave us two blessings then too. And boy, what a story their births were. Came back to the States, had another furlough, went back again. And this time God answered a prayer of mine, and I wasn't sure what to do. I was like, Lord, I think I need to turn this church over. I don't know what to do. Just because we lived in Odessa, and we were constantly commuting. It was an hour and a half to get to church. It was just eating up my time. And it was sometimes dangerous, you know. You couldn't sometimes make it because the roads were so bad. And then the cold weather, a couple of times I just think it was the grace of God I got out of there. God kept us going, and then my parents helped us buy a house in downtown Odessa, and they did pretty well. They worked for General Electric, and they saved me a lot of deputation work. They've supported us for over 20 years. I mean, I'd have to hit the road for at least 6 months, I think, to maybe less, if everything was good. But maybe at the beginning, it'd take about 6 months deputation work to match what my parents gave us, and then they helped us buy a house. And time went on, and I was just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't want to build a house. I don't know how to move this. I don't know what to do. Because I was this girl died in our church. It was a freak accident. She was in Odessa with her uncle, who was my assistant. A piece of a building broke off, fell on her head. And she died, and the family said, would you please bury her? And funerals for me are usually pretty rough. Because no matter where you are, the Orthodox priest is practicing priestcraft. And he can stir up those people into a mob against you. I have tried to bury people with dignity and had a mob on my hands of just angry women and men shaking their fists in my face, you stop preaching or else. I've had Christians that just couldn't take the pressure whenever I stand up to preach against everything and everyone, or just preach the gospel. And I've had Christians just look at how hostile things are, and they just turn around and they walk off. Break your heart, you know. And I was praying about what to do, and I looked at these people, and we were in the middle of nowhere, and they were so hard. That priest turned everybody against that family, against me. We tried to bury this little girl. They said, you cannot use any of the instruments that we usually use to bury people in the local cemetery. Had to carry that little casket by hand. And I prayed, and I just said, God, somebody's got to come out here and tell them. Somebody's got to do it. I said, God, I just need confirmation. I don't know how to move my family. I don't know how to sell it. I don't know how to do any of this. But I need to know that you are in it. And if you want me to move out here and live in Podunk, Ukraine, I will. So I prayed what I thought was an absurd prayer. You ever do that? I said, God, I'm not going to put this house in the market. I want you to send somebody to my door. And I'm in a city of a million people. Our little courtyard had about 20 little houses joined one to the other. And I was out preaching somewhere, and then I come home, and my wife said, you wouldn't believe what happened today. And I didn't tell her my prayer. She said, this guy shows up on our doorstep. He was raised in this house. He's a Jew, and now he lives in New York City, and he has a real big limousine service, and he says he wants to buy the house. And so I said, yes, sir. And we moved to Podunk, Ukraine. Been there now for about 15 years, and our church was elated, and we started learning how to live real close to the ground, you know, and God gave us like a little orchard there of all these fruit trees, and those are the cherries that came off of one tree, and little Christopher, he's always there to do his share of the work, amen? And so God, we just kept on going. God kept on giving us souls, and they were saved, and watching them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and watching them go through tribulation and trials, and you weep with those that weep, and you rejoice with those that rejoice, and you rebuke them, and you live with them, and you live like them, and you become them, and you begin to understand the way they think, and man, is it rough. I just kept going with the orphanages and youth meetings. God, we doubled our money when we sold that house. And when you got money, you can have fun. Amen. So I wanted to have youth camps for Bible believers. No high pressure invitations, no bad music, no bad doctrine. Amen. These were all Bible believers. And man, we just kept, I was able to finance that. Brother Hamilton, Brother Demopoulos came down, Brother Ireland, and Brother Richard Mayer, and a bunch of others. And we just had ourselves a time. Those were our youth giving a special at the time, and just men's meetings. Amen. Get together and blow stuff up. Our guys love to shoot each other in Jesus' name. And so these are our missionaries that we support, Stas and Jenya, and that we support this guy. We support six missionaries, and our church loves to give. Missionaries, they swarm around our church over there, the nationals, because they know they're going to get at least $200, $100, $200 if they just show up. You know, that's what we do. If we're going to have somebody in for a meeting, we save for a month. I tell our people, you save your money, you save. When this missionary comes in, we want to spoil them rotten. Amen? And they just love to give. They get all excited whenever they're able to give. And God gave us two more blessings. Went back, and I'm going to go through this pretty quick. And celebrated an anniversary, 20-year anniversary, and God just continues to give us souls and sweet, sweet people. God opened the door to preach in the schools, which, when's the last time you got to give the gospel in a public school in America? I opened up doors and went back and started another Bible Institute. That picture pretty much represents 4 years of my life. And just keep on going. This is our youth group today, our choir today, missionaries, sweetheart banquets, graduation ceremonies, and
We're just almost going to go through. Our kids are serving right there with us, and they're a real blessing to us in the work. And ordaining men and loving on people. There's the sniper today. And so when we go back, I plan to ordain Alosha. He's going to take the church north del Naya. We're going to help them finish this building program. And that building is going to be a central focus for us with other churches so that we can have conferences and revival meetings and have a place to go. We plan to do it with containers, shipping containers, the only way we know how to do it. And I plan on going to Odessa. The Lord gave me scripture a long time ago. It's a city of about 1 million people, and there's very, very few sound doctrinal churches there. And so we're going to go by God's grace. And my wife says, I'm right there by your side. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, she says. And she says, let's just go. Let's go till we drop, you know. We just want to use our twilight years of our lives and serve the Lord Jesus Christ on the mission field. When I signed up for life. I was at a missions conference, and the guy said, what are you going to do, die over there? I'm like, well, yeah. The Lord will come back. What'd you sign up for? Right? Amen? I mean, you know, our lives are His, right? We plan to go to Odessa, and we really appreciate you all just praying for us. I'm done. Thank you for your patience and for your time. And what I hope that you got is it's not about me, but I hope what you got was if you'll just sell out to Jesus Christ, who knows what He's going to do with your life? Who knows the adventures you'll get to have? Amen. God's not slack concerning His promises. He hasn't changed. And if you'll just surrender your life to Him and say, God, I'm willing to live a life by faith, you'll not regret it. Amen. To Jesus Christ be all the glory. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Leafley. Thank you.
What a blessing it is to watch that and know that this family has sacrificed or given of themselves to go and do that great work. In the book of Acts and the adult Sunday school,